Now I ask that you please open your ears and your hearts for the reading of the Holy Scriptures taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long enough through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akedama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. A Sunday school teacher was attempting to teach her class to be able to recite the Apostles' Creed, that great creed and statement that we just together said a few minutes ago. And so she was doing this by giving each child one one phrase to try and be able to speak. And when the day came for the class to give their recital, have their recitation, they began very beautifully. They started off, said the first child, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And the second child said, "And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And so it went. Perfectly right down the line. Each child saying what they were to learn very well until it came to the child who said, "He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." At that point, and we've been there, an embarrassed silence fell on the group. Because the next line was to be what? "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But there was only silence. Finally, a little girl spoke up and said, "Teacher, the little boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent today." Welcome this morning to the celebration of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church. We might conclude, I think, at times, as we look around in America and Christianity, that there's maybe several people at times who maybe, if they believe in the Holy Spirit, they may be absent from church as well. Sometimes I wonder how much we resemble the church at Pentecost. And yet, the Holy Spirit is just as relevant in our lives today as it was to those first century apostles. For the Holy Spirit is present right now in each of our lives. British newspaper columnist Bernard Levin wrote in the opinion section of their paper a piece sometimes back, and I found it maybe a little bit descriptive of our current situations at times. Levin wrote, "Countries like ours," speaking of England, "countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside of them, that no matter how much food or drink they pour into it, however many motor cars or tellies they stuff into it, it aches." Have we ever felt what Bernard Levin was talking about in England? Do we ever have that same ache in the center of our life? That same void that we want so desperately to fill, and we have such a hard time in doing that? Deepak Chopra, the popular writer and dispenser of New Age wisdom, recently said almost the same thing. He said, "There seems to be a hole in the middle of everyday life, as if a rock had been thrown through a plate glass window. But instead of a physical hole, we can call this a meaning hole." Sometimes I wonder how much that describes my life. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do we have a meaning hole? And I believe that is what the Holy Spirit is about. Filling that hole. That hole, that void in our lives. The Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. The first disciples of Jesus were all Jewish. And they celebrated all the holy days of the Jewish faith. And one of those holy days was a Pentecost. And Pentecost was a feast day that celebrated the giving of God's law through Moses on Mount Sinai to his people. For Christians, Pentecost has become the celebration of the gift of God's Spirit to his people. And we know the story. Phil read part of it to us this day. Before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come upon them. I'm not quite sure they even had a clue about what he was talking about. But they didn't question it. They did it. After all, they had already watched him die and come back to life. All the questions that they had once had about his lordship had pretty much evaporated by that point. The Lord said, wait. They waited. And now it was Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. The city was full of visitors who had come to celebrate this sacred festival of Moses, of God through Moses giving them the law. Jesus had not told the disciples exactly when the Spirit would come because the scripture said, when the day of Pentecost come, they were all together in one place. Probably they were together simply because they were good Jews. And they were celebrating this very happy Jewish event. But suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came upon them. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, came apart, and came to rest upon each one of them. Then says the author of Acts, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now notice, and I believe this wholeheartedly, it doesn't say that they were speaking in unknown tongues, a practice that at times many of us will call being Pentecostal. They were speaking in known tongues, known languages of other nations, just not tongues that they knew. The miraculous thing, I believe, is that they were speaking in these languages, languages that they had never studied, they had never spoken in their entire life. To me, that just had to be an amazing event. You know, if I were this morning to suddenly burst out speaking in an unknown language in front of you, might be a few of you a little bit disturbed with that because it doesn't happen very often in church. Some of you might be freaked out. One of you, two of you may, or maybe more of you might question my sanity. But someone might react like those outsiders reacted on the first Pentecost day. The pastor's drunk. Listen to him carry on. And then you might go home kind of getting on the phone and telling a few things at my expense. But imagine that you heard a mighty wind and this room shook. And then I started speaking in flawless German or flawless Italian or flawless Arabic, some known language that I had never studied. What would you think? Would you go home saying that you had experienced a miracle? I would. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God arranged for the Holy Spirit to come down on those early Christian believers on that very day that thousands of Jews from all over the known world had collected and gathered in Jerusalem for this celebration. When they heard the sound of this wind blowing and the disciples speaking, the crowd was totally bewildered because each heard the apostles speaking in their own language. And they ask, which is a great question, aren't all those speaking to us Galileans? Now, Galileans were known as about the most ignorant group of people in the Middle East. They were uneducated ruffians, didn't have manners. How could they be speaking in these languages? They were witnessing a miraculous event. No wonder thousands of them responded to the gospel message and were baptized that day. Pentecost is known as the birthday of the church. But you know, this celebration is different from other Christian celebrations such as Christmas and Easter. These other celebrations are quite rightly focused on God's gift to us of His Son, Christ, and on Christ's death and resurrection. But Pentecost has its center on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. And that's not without reason. The New Testament speaks hardly at all about the Holy Spirit, other than the fact that the Spirit came. It wasn't something that the gospel writers or the letter writers really felt it was important to talk about. And it's easy for us, is it not, to visualize God as the Father, creator of all that is good, and Christ the Son, firstborn of God, who we become joint heirs with Him. After all, the Father and the Son, they're described in very familiar family terms, to which basically any person who has ever experienced any sort of family or community can relate to and understand. So what do? We try to describe the Holy Spirit in terms that is kind of described with natural forces or objects or nature. We compare it to an invisible wind that blows where it will, sometimes violently as a rushing mighty wind. Sometimes we compare it to tongues of fire and flame or a dove descending from heaven. But I think here's what we need to know about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is God present with us today. It is that part of the Godhead that fills the empty hole that we have. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us make sense of our lives and helps us to understand the purpose that God has for us. Life is confusing, isn't it? At times, it just doesn't make sense. We have good days, and I so enjoy those days when we think everything is going to work out beautifully, and then what happens? We feel like we had that little cloud in the comic strip, the little Abner, the guy that's walking around, right? All of a sudden we get a phone call and our world is turned upside down. We go to the Bible, we try to gain some guidance there, but sometimes it just doesn't connect with us. It's like we're reading from the original Greek manuscript. And even when we are at times able to understand the word, we have difficulty perhaps relating to them. But we linger with the text and we pray, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say to me? And all of a sudden, meaning comes clear to us. It's like God is whispering in our ear. And that, brothers and sisters, is the working of the Holy Spirit, the amazing preacher of the gospel. Dr. Tom Long gives us a wonderful illustration of this aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. Long was a member of a rock and roll band in high school, and he was fascinated with the music of the great blues master Jimmy Reed. Many of you may know of Jimmy Reed. He was a legend in the 50s and 60s. Taylor, you don't stand a chance. I know that. Playing the harmonica and the guitar, Reed, who was a sharecropper's son, brought the rhythm and blues music of the Mississippi Delta into a popular rock and roll mainstream. He had a significant impact on the careers of stars such like Elvis Presley and even the British group the Rolling Stones. And there's a story that comes that lies behind Jimmy Reed Records. Long says that if you listen carefully to these records, that you can sometimes hear ever so faintly in the background a very soft woman's voice murmuring in advance the next verse of the song. Jimmy Reed would get so absorbed in the blues beat and the guitar riffs that he simply never remembered the words of the own songs he had written. And he needed help. And his wife, in a recording studio, would whisper those in advance so he knew what they were, devotedly coaching him through the recording session by whispering and giving him the upcoming stanzas into his ear as he sang. I think that's how the Holy Spirit works for us as Christians. It is God whispering to us, giving us comfort and encouragement, helping us to make sense out of our lives. As Paul writes in Romans, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit continues to tell us in our heart, remind us who we are. It's the Holy Spirit that interprets Scripture for us and relates it to our everyday lives. It helps us make sense of our lives and helps us to understand the purpose that God has for us. Furthermore, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to accomplish what God asks us to do. You know, Jesus gave the disciples a commission. And we call this what? The Great Commission. And they were to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Christ had commanded them. What an impossible task. How could they possibly accomplish this assignment? A group of illiterate, uneducated Galileans. They didn't do it on their own because Christ gave them a promise. Surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. Christ was with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit working in their lives then, just as the Spirit works in our lives now. In Acts 1 we read, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised." And a few verses later, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." It is the Holy Spirit that gives each of us the power to accomplish what God calls each of you to do. Don't be mistaken. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of you. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? I really like the way Corrie Ten Boom describes the work of the Holy Spirit. Corrie was a Dutch Christian whose family sheltered Jews from the Nazis in World War II. Corrie and her family ended up themselves in one of the death camps, but Corrie managed to survive. She later became very famous as a Christian author and speaker, mainly because it was so obvious how she was filled with the Spirit of God. Listen to what Corrie Ten Boom told one of her audiences. She said, "I have a glove here in my hand. This glove cannot do anything by itself. But when my hand is in it, the glove can do many things. True, it's not the glove, but the hand in the glove that acts." She went on to say, "We are gloves. It is the Holy Spirit in us who is the hand, who does the job. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. That is our main task. If we want to do what God calls us to do, if we want to be truly great for God, then we have to make room for the hand of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills that hole in our life. It helps us to make sense of our lives, helps us to understand the purpose that God has for us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to accomplish the plan that God has for us. To sum it up, the Holy Spirit helps us to become all that God has created us to be. One of the images that's used in the scriptures to help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit is that of fire. That's on our Methodist symbol, is it not? You remember the tongues of fire appeared above the heads of the disciples on that day of Pentecost. And there's a story that comes from the frontier days about three women who were members of a Bible study. And one day they were reading in their lesson for the day about when the Spirit came and it was a refining fire. And they didn't understand what it meant to be a refining fire. So they went to a nearby silversmith and tried to understand from him what that meant. And she told him, said, "We really don't get it." And so he explained the process of refining silver. He said, "You want to be sure that you put the silver in the hottest part of the fire so that all of the impurities in the silver are burned away." And he said that you had to watch it at all times to make sure that it wasn't in there too long. Because if it was in there too long, it would become ruined. And the women were fascinated by this explanation, and they asked, "Well, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when it's the right time?" And his answer was, "That's easy. When you see your reflection in it." God desires to see His reflection in our lives. Scripture tells us that we were created in God's image. And He sent His Son to help us stay in the path. And after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, God sent the Holy Spirit to bear witness with us, to help us to become restored in right relationship. And when that's done, God will be able to see His reflection in each of your lives. Amen. All of this is what we mean when we say, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, it is what we mean when we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." It is God attempting to fill that hole in our lives. God helping us to make sense of our lives. God helping us to understand the purpose He has for us. And God giving us the power to accomplish what He wants us to do. God working in our lives. Helping us to become what He created us to be. The person in whom He and others can see God's reflection. Reflect God. This week, be God's glove. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we ask that you pour out a spirit of love and power on everyone that is gathered here this morning. Recreate in us a powerful witness as your children. Send the power of the Spirit upon us so that we may hear your words that are spoken to us each day this week. Words that will recreate and renew and restore us in measures that we don't even begin to understand. Open us up to the power of your transforming Spirit. Do it so that we may proclaim your love, make known your gifts, and share your grace and blessings with those who so desperately need to know that you love them. Amen.